Welcome to YFC for Parents, a weekly radio broadcast for parents of teenagers. Youth for Christ is committed to helping parents effectively raise their teens in today's challenging world. Now, here's your host, Kaylee Akina.
Aloha and welcome to YFC for Parents. It's just a privilege today to be able to sit with someone I consider a real walking saint. He's had such a colorful career and life that I know you're going to enjoy getting a glimpse into that. We've called today's program A Ministry of Justice. Justice is such an important concept. Whether you think back to the ancient time of Plato when he wrote a book called The Republic and said that really any republic without justice isn't worth being a city or a government, or whether you really look at the ministries of the Old Testament prophets or what John the Baptist spoke about or our Lord Jesus, justice is something we all need to be concerned about. I want to tell you that the man that we're going to talk with today has given his life to bringing justice in areas where sometimes the light hasn't shone very brightly. Sometimes he's had to shine the light in those areas to bring justice. So it's my privilege today to have with us Reverend Al Miles. He's a minister, he's an anti-violence activist, a national speaker and author on subjects such as domestic violence and teen dating abuse. And I'm also privileged to say he's a dear friend. Al, welcome to the program.
Kaylee, thank you so much. It's great to be back on the program.
Well, you know, I just enjoyed the time we spent together near the beginning of this program. That's about right. 5 years ago.
That's right.
And I remember why I was so attracted to your ministry. It's because in many ways you've opened my mind to see that there is a great deal of harm and hurt taking place even within communities of faith that is often hidden from the public.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And we're talking about the way women or the way children or the way teens are treated.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Al, how did you start to become sensitive to this?
I was in seminary, and I took a course called Ministry to the Sick. That was the name of the course.
Interesting.
Back 30-some years ago. And in the midst of that, I was talking to a woman one day who said that my husband is hurting me. Mm. And I was very clear then and very clear now. I didn't know what to do. I had been through college 4 years, 3 years of seminary, and yet I had not had any coursework to teach me how to deal with a situation like this. So I went to my supervisor, and she said, what we need to do is to let you study, learn things about family violence, it was called in those days. Go to conferences. You need to do those things if you really want to help. And that was the start of the ministry there, some 30 years ago.
Now, 30 years ago, how prevalent was domestic abuse? Mm-hmm.
Excellent question. It was as prevalent as it is now as it was before that time, but it wasn't really talked about. It was 1979, so therefore there weren't many abuse shelters in the nation. There were safe houses, but there weren't many abuse shelters, and certainly it was treated back then as a private family matter, so that ministers particularly, but not only us ministers, were said, this is private. Even law enforcement was saying that at the time. We shouldn't interfere, those kind of things like that. So it was definitely prevalent, but things weren't being done about it.
In the general culture, that was certainly the case, but did you find that in the church that there was an even deeper silence?
I would say even a more deeper silence in the church. It just wasn't dealt with. I was even told at that time when I was going around saying, I'm trying to learn more about family abuse, oh, we don't have that problem here. Mm. Our men are too holy. Our women too smart to be involved in this. We now know that that's not true. That was a major denial tool, but certainly it was believed back then that it wasn't prevalent. And as you suggest, it was even more prevalent because people weren't talking about it.
Mm. One of the things I've appreciated about the way that you counsel and come across is you don't point fingers.
No.
I mean, you realize that people come from certain backgrounds, cultures.
Absolutely.
Yet at the same time, you don't accept that as an excuse. Yeah. Well, what are some of the conditions, especially in the communities of faith, conditions allow domestic abuse?
Sure. Another excellent point. One of the biggest conditions is this still ongoing, even in 2010, ongoing teaching of a male sort of hierarchical structure that men are said to be equal, women are said to be equal with men, and yet men have special privileges, special entitlement, oftentimes labeled as given by God, by Jesus, by the Lord, which is really not that way, but that's the way it's labeled. So therefore, a man, for instance, will say, sure, I pushed my wife, but she was being rude or was being disrespectful, and I have a right because it says someplace in the Bible that she needs to submit to me as Christ. And so I'm her Christ, I'm her God. That's a gross misreading of the scripture.
You know, Al, that's a very sensitive issue in a lot of our fundamentalist evangelical churches.
Absolutely.
And of course, we're not here to point fingers. Right. But what I'm hearing you suggest is sometimes in our own human way of living out our theology, a theology that says that perhaps a man has a higher or just a protective role can easily turn into a practice of abusing that role.
And again, Kaylee, you make a great point. It's not so much of a let's challenge theology. What I am challenging, though, is the reading of the theological perspective
right.
in the sense of that role is one of responsibility.
Mm.
That headship is one of to be a servant. It's very clear in the Greek text that he who would lead would first serve others.
Absolutely.
And what happens with that, it gets sort of transliterated
right.
to 2010 and said to be, now that I have that leadership role, I am the Lord over her and my children and my dog and my property, and that's the misreading. What happens then is, of course, I can then do whatever I want to do to my wife, to my pet, to my property, and am justified by the Lord. And that's the misreading, because that's taking something that was meant for good, being responsible.
Absolutely.
And saying that I can do what I want to hurt others. And that's not the reading of the scripture.
Now, on one level, we all owe respect to each other.
Mm.
But what happens when a man says, my wife owes me respect? There's something different from the dispassionate clinical view of ethics, saying that person owes me respect,
right.
when a power structure is in place.
And it is the abuse of power, because we owe one another respect. Ethically, clinically, society, we owe each other respect, but it's the respect that is a demand, and it's a demand that I don't really owe her respect, she owes me respect, and there's an imbalance in what ought to be very balanced.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage should be mutual in terms of value, in terms of status, in terms of structure, in terms of responsibility, and when that responsibility gets out of whack, oftentimes what happens is, it's an abuse of the power structure.
Hmm.
And we add God, Jesus, the Lord, it's even more powerful and also much more difficult for those who are victimized, usually women and children, to get out of those kind of relationships.
Hmm. Now, I again want to be sensitive here, but what about those males who are raised in a more paternal theology, who believe sincerely that their role of being paternal is one of protection? Are we capable as human males of holding authority and also being protective at the same time?
Certainly. Mm-hmm. So, and what I always like to say, what I always want to get across even to our listeners now, most men are not abusers.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the abusers in society are male. And I want to be clear on both points, but most men live their lives respectfully, respecting not only their female intimate partners, but their children and everyone else in society. Unfortunately, some men will use theology, will use society, will use job stress, will even use Satan to say, this is the reason why I'm this way, and there's no excuse for abuse.
Mm. Well, that's a great point. We're going to be right back in just a minute after this. I've got Reverend Al Miles here, who is not only a minister, but an anti-violence activist, somebody who's done a lot of good for a lot of people. Al, when we come back, tell me a little bit more about your story.
Okay.
We'll be
Wonderful.
Right back
Thank
after
you.
This.
Looking for some practical advice to help you raise your teenager? Then don't miss YFC's powerful two-hour seminar entitled Life Coach Your Teens, available free of charge to interested church, school, and community groups. Life Coach Your Teens is the new program from YFC that will help you bring the best out of your teenager. You'll learn how to coach your child to achieve goals, set priorities, handle failures, and cope with anger. YFC Executive Director Kaylee Aquina will share with you from more than two decades of working with teens and parents. Life Coach Your Teens, available free of charge to interested church, school, and community groups. To schedule this free seminar for your church or community group, call Youth for Christ at 946-1300. That's 946-1300. Also, tune into our weekly broadcast of YFC for Parents on AM 760 KGU, Tuesday night at 6.
Welcome back to YFC for Parents. My guest today, Reverend Al Miles, is someone who has spent his life as a speaker, an author, a counselor, dealing with domestic violence and dating abuse. And there are few people who have the richness of his experiences, and I've seen him actually up front, close, talking with people, had the opportunity just to feel his compassion as we've interviewed in the past. Just so glad he's with us, talking about a ministry of justice. Al, again, glad to have you with us.
It's great to be here, Katie.
Al, I think that one of the things you've shared before is that we have to begin with awareness. And very often we just don't have an awareness of the problem of violence against women in society in general, but especially in the church. Just give us a scenario. What's typical that we just wouldn't necessarily see on the surface? What goes on in the average American church, or even here in Hawaii?
Yeah, sure. In the average church, people are loving. People are respectful. People love the Lord. People love one another. There are subtle messages, and oftentimes it's subtle. There are subtle messages that suggest, simply because you and I are male, Kelihi, no other reason, simply because we are male, we have special privileges and entitlement. That in and of itself does not cause abuse, not at all. It is when we start thinking, okay, this entitlement gives us the right to do what we want and get what we want when we want it, even if, for example, our wives say no, whether it's sexual, emotional, we say no, but I have a right because I'm a man of God. That's a misuse of that scripture. From a typical church, a pastor, and let's say he, standing up in the pulpit, saying that wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, if that scripture is not preceded by the scripture right before that scripture, which is to submit yourself to one another out of a love for Christ, it seems like women are given a role to be subservient.
Right, or even when we forget that the Lord himself said to us, I came not to be served, but to serve.
But to serve. And the whole passages from the Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, the whole Ephesians passage there is to talk about servanthood. 9 of the 12 passages, for example, are what we men must do as Christian leaders. We must serve, we must love, we must be respectful. And what happens in certain teachings in the church is that gets pushed aside to say, men, you have a right to do whatever you want. Subtly sometimes, sometimes overtly. I've actually been in churches when people didn't know who I was, and the pastor has actually stood up and said, you're going to be upset today, women, but you must submit graciously to everything your husbands say. I went to the pastor afterwards and said, that's a misreading of the scripture. And the pastor, when he found out what I did for a living, basically said he was too busy to talk with me. I wasn't wanting to be confrontational, but we have to translate, interpret, read the scriptures fully. That again, the overarching teachings are love and respect for females and male from the Lord.
Al, do you think that certain ethnic communities, which have practiced paternalism for centuries as part of a culture, are especially vulnerable in their churches? I know that my wife and I are very active in visiting and partnering with Chinese-American churches, and we find that there's very little discussion of this. In fact, it's almost taboo. And yet, there are many, many individuals hurting secretly and in silence.
Kaylee, what you have brought up, the word vulnerability, is a real good one, because the reason they're vulnerable is the teachings. Again, the teaching in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But if they come from a culture that a man's role is to lead, to lord over, and the woman's role is to be silent and let the man lead, certainly going to be a vulnerability when it comes to if that man chooses to be abusive, to be violent in any kind of way. It's going to be making it much more difficult for her to get out or to even talk about that problem. It happens, though, I must say, it happens in all cultures, all religions, all denominations, therefore, all socioeconomic levels. Certain people are vulnerable. For example, a rich woman may have some resources, may. The husband may keep all the money, but may have resources to get out of the relationship, whereas a poor woman may not have those same resources.
Right.
But I know that here in Hawaii, the most rich neighborhoods, I know that there are victim survivors of domestic violence. And I know that in some of the most poor neighborhoods, there are victim survivors. Mm. It happens everywhere.
Mm. Sometimes when people talk about domestic violence, they confine the conversation to what happens in a marriage.
Right.
But I know that a great deal of your own ministry has had an impact upon teenagers who are out dating.
That's right.
What have you observed?
Teen dating violence is a major problem, as is adult intimate partner violence. And the distinction is an important one. Even in the adult intimate partner violence, much of the abuse that happens are between not even people who cohabitate, but people who are dating. But in the teen dating violence, the thing that becomes critical is if a girl and sometimes a boy is being abused, they don't have that marriage bond. They may not know of it as abuse. They may not even know that it's abuse that's happening.
Well, what are some of the signs of that abuse?
Some of the biggest signs in this technologically advanced world, with iPhones and I don't even know all the technology, but Kaylee, one of the biggest signs is I am going to be in touch with you every 10 seconds and you are to respond to me because I want you to show me how much you love me.
So the cell phone or the texting is really a leash.
It's a leash. And as a good friend described it, it's really a high stake, high technological stalking tool oftentimes, because the leash becomes that girl can't even go to the movie with her parents, can't even worship in her parish because she has to constantly text, because he says, if you really love me, you will constantly text me.
This is a very high level of control.
It is a very high level of control, and a lot of the abuse, a lot of the abuse is not the physical violence. In fact, physical violence a lot of times is the late entry. It starts off with the kind of things we're talking about now. It's the emotional, it's the control, it's the dictating of what she wears, who she sees, how she thinks. Even her worship patterns are dictated by him oftentimes.
So the very identity of the girl, let's say, who's being abused in a relationship, her own identity gets stunted.
That's right.
As in all abuse.
That's right. As in all abuse, gets stunted and sometimes gets stolen. And a lot of times, particularly with a teen, especially a younger teen, what we call tweens, age 12 through 14, a lot of times they don't know that this is abuse. He says all of this. He makes me do all these things because he loves me. He says that. Now, whereas a 40-year-old woman might say, that's not love at all, and I'm going to get away from this guy. A 14-year-old might get taken in.
And unfortunately, a 40-year-old woman might end up saying, this is just the way it's supposed to be biblically.
That's right.
With certainly a mistaken understanding of God's truth and God's word.
It's a mistaken understanding that can and has often been deadly because the abuse tends to escalate. It tends to, over time, get worse. It doesn't get better on its own. And even though I'm a huge proponent, as you are, of prayer, it in and of itself is not going to stop the abuser. The abuser needs help, and a lot of times the abuser needs offended-specific help that the church cannot offer on its own.
Well, Al, when we come back after this short break, could you give some suggestions as to how we can help women who are, or any victims, who are caught in this type of violence?
Absolutely.
How we can help the individual recover the true identity that God intended.
Okay.
This is Kaylee Aquino with YFC for Parents. My guest is Reverend Al Miles, and we'll be right back after this.
Looking for some practical advice to help you raise your teenager? Then don't miss YFC's powerful 2-hour seminar entitled Life Coach Your Teens, available free of charge to interested church, school, and community groups. Life Coach Your Teens is the new program from YFC that will help you bring the best out of your teenager. You'll learn how to coach your child to achieve goals, set priorities, handle failures, and cope with anger. YFC Executive Director Kaylee Akina will share with you from more than 2 decades of working with teens and parents. Life Coach Your Teens, available free of charge to interested church, school, and community groups. To schedule this free seminar for your church or community group, call Youth for Christ at 946-1300. That's 946-1300. Also, tune into our weekly broadcast of YFC for Parents on AM 760 KGU, Tuesday night at 6.
Welcome back to A Ministry of Justice. That's what we're calling today's YFC for Parents episode with Reverend Al Miles, who is a minister, an anti-violence activist, somebody who's spoken and written on a national level about domestic violence and teen dating abuse. And if you'd like to get a copy of today's recording, we have one available free of charge. We broadcast this via iPod. If you don't know what that is, call one of your children in and ask them to borrow the iPod. You can go online and go ahead and download a copy or listen to it online. Just go to yfchawaii.org. That's yfchawaii.org. Now back to my guest, Al Miles. Al, you have really given us a clear picture of a silent killer, abuse in homes, not only in our culture, but in the church as well, and abuse in dating relationships. How sad, because that's supposed to be the happiest time.
Most carefree time of life.
Absolutely, yeah. But to see that children are dealing with the horrific power abuse that, that goes with this, what can be done? What are some first steps just for observers?
First step is to recognize that it happens across the whole spectrum, to recognize that even in our wonderful churches, where loving people love the Lord, follow the Lord, it is happening. Both teen dating violence and domestic abuse is happening. If we can have that realization, facing the reality, there's a good chance that we can at least start talking about the problem.
Right.
Secondly, when we recognize it's happening, particularly, let's say, for teen dating violence, oftentimes the teen will turn first. And I don't know, Kalihi, for me, in my youth, we didn't want to go to the parents. We didn't think the parents knew anything. And, of course, the parents know a lot, but we didn't think they had been on that road before. So the youth oftentimes won't first turn to their parents. They're going to turn to another youth who may not know what to do. So I say to those loving friends to please tell an adult, if it's not the parents, a coach, a teacher, a pastor, a youth minister, someone that they trust, encourage that victim survivor to talk with an adult about these things. In an adult relationship, as the adult woman starts talking about the relationship, the first and foremost thing we can do as concerned citizens is to believe her story. It's going to be critical to believe her. If we start saying, I can't believe that your husband, that loving, good, godly man would ever do that, she's going to really shut down because we're saying, I don't believe you. You are lying. And so to believe, keep for both the teen and the adult, keep the safety as the primary goal. Safety has to be the number one goal, not in marriage. Let's keep that marriage together. Not we don't want to ruin that young man's career. It's got to be the safety. How do we keep those who are victimized safe?
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that because we can find ourselves in our churches so concerned about someone's reputation, someone's future career, whatever it may be, or even the reputation of the church itself, that we completely forget the fundamental issue, the safety of the victim.
And what I always will say, that's absolutely right. And what I'll always say, Kalihi, in terms of the church, the best way to help this young man or the not so young man, the best way is to hold him accountable because then he can get the help that he needs. Justice can be served, as we're talking about today, and he has a chance to live a violent-free life. If we sweep it under the rug, pretend it doesn't happen, protect him instead of the victim-survivor, it's going to perpetuate.
Al, just for a moment, talk to the victim who has been experiencing abuse, who may not be fully aware of it, who has not spoken out, who needs to do something. What would you say to her?
To my dear sister who is being victimized, I want to say to you, it is not your fault. You did not cause the abuse. You cannot do anything to stop the abuse. And it is not caused by God trying to show you a better way. It is not caused by your behavior. It's not caused because you're a nag. It's not caused because you look at other men. It is not your fault. And please talk to someone that you trust. Hopefully your pastor is well-trained so that he or she will listen compassionately. or go to a violent prevention place. Here in Hawaii, we have several of them, to get the help that you need with an advocate. But it is not your fault, and it is not going to stop on its own.
Al, in one of the cities that my wife and I visit, we accessed some social science data that showed that the most abused women out of three categories, women in the culture, women within an ethnic group, and women who were in the culture in an ethnic group in a Christian church, the most abused were that third
category. Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
And that's stunning.
Yeah.
Because the church really should be the place where it's least happening.
We should be taking the lead for justice. Oftentimes, we're so wanting everything to be perfect, everything to be loving, everything to be idyllic. It's not that way. We mirror the society, and therefore we need to talk about these things. Mm-hmm. Where the church has helped, when I go places and the church has helped, it's the pastor taking the lead saying, it's happening here, it's not your fault, sisters. Brothers, get yourself the help. I will be here to support you, but I will not be here to collude with you. And we have a problem, and we're going to address this problem. Mm. That's the ones that tend to help. The churches that don't help, when they say, it doesn't happen here, it will never happen here, we don't have victims, survivors, or perpetrators, major denial.
That's right. And you know, as we look at that denial, we see that there are factors both of guilt that Christians have naturally anyway. We tend to think we've sinned.
That's right. That's right.
And then our sisters, on top of that, in some communities, have shame.
That's right. That's right. On top of that, the shame. And the shame can be tremendously crippling to the sisters who are being abused, when the message needs to be, God loves you. You're not causing this. We will do everything we can to stand by you and do everything possible. We can't promise safety, but we'll try with every avenue we have to keep you and your children safe.
Mm. Well, Al, our time has just flown by too quickly.
As always, as always.
As you look back on a very rich career of having ministered to so many people in great need, and the way that God has used you in this particular need of bringing justice where there has been hurt, what have you learned? Just
if I could rush through.
That's right.
First and foremost, I want to thank God for the ministry that I've been given. It's a privilege. What I have learned is that victim survivors, they usually don't want their relationships to end. They want the abuse to stop. Mm. What I have learned about batterers, if they're held accountable and they get the help they need, the hope is, we can hold out hope that they can change too. It's a learned behavior, so they can unlearn it. And then we can lead those lives of good Christians in a violence-free world. If we don't do that, we're going to continue to perpetuate the problem.
So there's a message of hope both for the victim and the victimizer.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Mm. Well, thank you for heralding that message.
Thank you.
So glad to have you here. Thank you for your friendship.
Thank you, Kelly. Thank you.
My guest today, Reverend Al Miles. I want to encourage you to get a hold of this broadcast especially. Go to our website, yfchawaii.org, yfchawaii.org, and hunt it down there. You can easily attach it to an email and send it to someone. There may be somebody who needs to hear Reverend Al talking about this issue. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back again next week on YFC for Parents. Aloha.
You've been listening to Kelii Akina, Executive Director of Youth for Christ Hawaii. If today's program has been helpful to you, we invite you to join the family of YFC supporters. In gratitude for your contribution of $25 or more, we'll send you a free copy of YFC's new book, Life Coach Your Teens, by Roger Cross. Visit our website at yfcforparents.org. YFC for Parents airs on AM 760 KGU every Tuesday at 6 p.m. For program information, visit our website at yfcforparents.org or call 946-1300. That's 946-1300. Until next time, aloha.